Thank you very much, and happy Sabbath, brethren. Happy Sabbath to everybody that's here, and to everyone that's listening in on the internet and the Zoom. When we become a peacemaker, what is the word or what is the phrase God uses to describe us? We are called the sons of God. The sons of God. That's what the description God uses for us. I'm going to begin in Genesis 15. I wanted to find the first place where the word peace was used in the Bible. And it's used during the time that Abraham kills a heifer, a goat, and a ram. And he puts them into, walks between the pieces. He also kills a dove and a pigeon. Verse 13 of Genesis 15, God is talking to him, and he says, "Know for certain that that your descendants will be strangers in the country, not their own." How can God be talking about this? He hasn't had any children yet. Abraham is called Abram at this point, and his wife is called Sarai. He goes on, he says, "But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go down to your fathers in peace and be buried in a good old age." Abraham has an awful lot of problems. He doesn't have a peaceful life at all. I'm going to mention a couple of them here. Abraham's ultimate trial is in Genesis 22. Genesis 22 and verse 2. I'm going to read this verse because it's a critical verse here. God is calling out to Abraham and he says, "Here I am." Then God said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him." No one had ever been asked to do that before, and he does this. He loads up the donkey, they load wood and all the provisions, the food, the water, the lantern that they're going to use to light the fire and all that. He puts him on the altar. He builds the altar, puts the wood on, and ties up his son Isaac, and is about to take his knife and slay the boy. And God intervenes at that point in time and says, "No, no, no." He says, "Don't do that." Well, there's a ram caught in the thicket there, and so they sacrifice him. But can you imagine what went through his mind, Abraham's mind, when he walked for 3 days, that he had to kill his son? That's an incredible amount of stress. He's asked to take his own son's life. It's unbelievable. And yet he was willing to do that. It's a forerunner to God sacrificing his own son. Well, I'm sure Abraham had absolutely no peace at all. But in verse 19, we say that Abraham comes back from this trial and he stays in Beersheba. However, when he gets home, Sarah has moved to a place called Hebron, chapter 23, verse 1. "And she dies in Hebron, the land of Canaan, and Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her." Very tough situation. They've been together for all these years, and he has to go bury her, and he buys a cave and does so. Moving on from there, let's go to Psalms 37. In Matthew 5, in the Beatitudes, we're told that the meek are going to inherit the earth. And it always sounds like that comes from the New Testament, because it's mixed in there with a bunch of other wonderful commentaries that are there. Psalm 37 and verse 11. It's talking about peace right here. "The meek shall inherit the earth and enjoy great peace." And enjoy great peace. Peace is coming like we've never seen before. Verse 9. talks about evil men not being included. The evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the eternal will inherit eternal life. There's a blessing from God here in verse 22. And what is that blessing? Those the eternal blesses will inherit the land, meaning inheriting this earth. But those he curses will be cut off. That's how peace will be established, because the people of peace will be living forever, and the people of war and so forth and so on will not be. They'll be cut off forever. What's God's promise in verse 27? Turn from evil and do good, then you will dwell in the earth forever and ever. Verse 29, here's the fifth time in this chapter that David is talking about inheriting the earth. This is the fifth time. The righteous will inherit the land, meaning the earth, the promised land, and dwell in it forever and ever. That kind of peace is coming again and again when the war that Bill talked about, the big howitzers and so on, those 6-inch guns, will be silent. They won't even be around anymore. They'll be cut up for farm implements, farm machinery, pruning hooks, and that type of a thing. In Psalm 72, there's a prophecy again about peace. And in verse 7, it points it out. In his days, talking about the kingdom of God, the righteous will flourish. Prosperity and peace will abound until the moon is no more. What a fantastic promise that is. Peace forever and ever and ever. It's just amazing. And it's coming because God assured us that it's going to happen. Going on to Psalm 120. Makes me wonder if this sounds a little bit like our world today. Starting in Psalm 120, verse 7. Let's start in verse 6. David is saying, too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am a man of peace, but when I speak, they're for war. For some reason, dictators and some of these people that are in power want to have all the more power. What the power they have isn't enough. They want to take their other nation, the nations, the neighbors, and so forth, and break into their power. I want to talk about an example that happened with regard to humility in the company that I work for. We had a 350-ton crane down in Panama. This thing's pulled around with a tugboat. And the project manager had hired three people to come out, and they worked 3 days trying to get this crane up and going. It would not boom up or boom down. So finally, he calls up to Long Beach here and calls for the electrician, our own electrician, to go down, which he does. Flies down there. They got a car waiting for him. They take him right away to the dock. He gets on a skiff and he goes out to this big, great big barge and goes up to the engine room, which it's so noisy you can hardly think in there. And he looks at this great big electrical panel that's there by this generator. And the generator is running and making all kinds of noise. He looks at it. There's gauges up on this thing. So he takes and studies them and takes out a little screwdriver, about half the size of the pencil you're writing with. Goes over to the generator, makes an adjustment. Comes back, looks at it again, waits a moment, goes back and he adjusts it again. Comes back, just a bit more, just a little tweak. Calls to the operator and he says, boom up. Sure enough, that boom goes up in the air. He'd only been on that crane 4 minutes. Then he says, calls up and he says, okay, boom down. The boom goes down. Then he calls the project manager and he says, okay, I'm done. This guy says, what? What are you talking about? You can't be done. Nobody can fix that thing. You haven't even been here 5 minutes. That thing cannot be fixed in 5 minutes. I'm telling you, you haven't got it fixed. He said, I'm done. He said, no, you're not done. He said, these guys have been out here 3 days and, you know, sup out here and everything. He said, they couldn't fix it. He says, you can't be done with that thing in 4 minutes, 5 minutes. He said, you're not getting off that barge. I'm going to have you sleep on there tonight. Fortunately, there was quarters for him to do that. And so he comes back the next day and is at work and stuff. And to this day, that's happened years and years and years ago. To this day, that electrician has never, ever, ever badmouthed those three guys because he's at peace with his own abilities. He's at peace with himself. He doesn't have to run somebody else down. He doesn't have to put them down. He doesn't have to belittle them because his work speaks for itself. And that's exactly how we should be. We should not be out bad-mouthing, putting down, belittling, and frustrating other people just because we're having a bad day. And to this day, when we reminisce, he never bad-mouths those people, ever. And Proverbs, let's move on to Proverbs 15 and verse 1. Solomon here is telling us how we can have peace. Very, very simple. One thing I like about Solomon, the pros and cons are always in one sentence. You get the answer in the verse you read. Psalm 15, verse 1 says, a gentle answer, or a soft answer, it's what your Bible will probably say, turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. When you ever see that three-letter word, but, in the Bible, the end comment is coming, and that's where all the impact is. What's he saying? But a harsh word stirs up anger. Isaiah, in Isaiah 9, seems to be backing up what David said in Psalm 72. Let's go to Isaiah 9, I'll read that real quick. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. The last half of verse 6 says, and he, meaning the ruler of the soon coming kingdom, will be called four different names: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince, Prince of Peace. Psalm 20 and verse 3, excuse me, Proverbs 20 and verse 3, we'll get it right here yet. Proverbs 20 and verse 3 says, it is an honor for men to avoid strife, but every fool, the opposite of a man of honor, is quick to want to quarrel and argue and bicker. Here late last fall, we had this electrician I was telling you about come over to the house and do some work because the refrigerator, which these are all on one wall, the refrigerator, the freezer, the microwave, and all those circuits are out. And he's come out and worked on our home before. So he starts in, but he doesn't start in on this wall, because the original problem is on this other wall. And when my wife comes home, she says, hello, hello, hello. She says, you're working on the wrong wall because the problem's over here. He says, none of these appliances work. He said, well, actually, the problem begins over here, and I'm at the source of the problem, and I've already found it, and I'm working on fixing it right now. So sure enough, He goes in, he does a bunch of sanding on all of these little wires that are in there, and there is a ton of them. Because this unit over here distributes power to several other walls. And he understood that. So when he's done, I thanked him, told him I'd see him tomorrow, and went to pay him. I didn't want him coming over there for nothing. After all, he'd spent an hour there. He said, nope, nope. He said, I don't want any money. I don't want any money. I don't need any money. I said, I know. But I said, you've come over here taking time out of your life to come and do this. And I said, suppose I telephoned an electrician. Well, they'd send out two guys with two trucks and be here 2 days and probably not fix the problem anyway, and I'd be flat broke. So I said, I would appreciate it if you take the money. So he did. And he leaves, and what does my wife say? There is a humble man. There's a humble man right there. See, he knew how to deal peacefully with people. And that's what God wants from all of us, from all of the brethren around the world, from all the ministers, the deacons, the deaconesses. He wants us to set examples of peace, not just with one another, but with every single person we ever meet. We should try to be living in such a way that we leave them better than we find them. Instead of grumpy, leave them happy. Okay, I'm going from here to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verses 1 through 3. Paul writes for all of us here to be vigilant and watchful. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, peace and safety, peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly. I'm going to go back over a little bit of history the last few years and describe some of the peaceful things that have happened. Because I'm curious as to whether this has already taken place and we don't even realize it. Have these current events been happening under our noses? Has peace been taking place a little bit? And maybe this prophecy has already begun? Afghanistan, for example, hasn't made headlines since the United States dropped that huge bomb on the ISIS mountain stronghold. And there's been peace in the area pretty much ever since for the last 3 or 4 years or so. American soldiers, American GIs have already come home, a lot of them from that particular area. Kashmir is another place. India and Pakistan have been going at it for centuries over there at this one little piece of ground. Well, the bombing, the fighting, the shelling, the killing each other has recently subsided, and there's peace over there. How long? I don't know. What about Syria? That was a hot conflict for quite a while. There's warring going on over there, left and right. But that's been out of the news since the U.S. flew some 60 cruise missiles in on the Syrian airport that was used for spraying poison gas and killing innocent men, women, and children. That's been relatively peaceful since then. That was a hot spot for quite a while. What about the USSR, Syria's ally? Well, it's been less aggressive and less threatening recently since the destruction of the Syrian airport. Hopefully it'll all stay that way, but we don't know that. But these things have been going on. What about Israel and part of the Middle East? The U.S. moved its embassy to Jerusalem. And while rockets are still being launched back and forth, the numbers are reduced. And hopefully it'll be that way for time to come. Hopefully it'll be calm. What about North Korea? They aren't shooting off any more of those long-range rockets. They've stopped doing that. Is that just a lull before the storm? That when the Bible talks about destruction coming? Are they rearming? We don't know. We need to keep praying and praying and praying. China. Have you noticed how quiet China's been recently? It's calm. It's quiet. They're not bothering our aircraft right now. So all of those are good points. Iran. Iran has been less threatening. There's less saber rattling going on from Iran. Not like it used to be. It's a little bit more quiet. However, on the day the new president was sworn in, which was January 20th, Iran fired off two missiles. They landed in the water, a ways from the United States naval fleet over there that's assigned to the area. And they're telling us to stay alert. They're telling the people of God to be praying and praying and praying, drawing closer and closer and closer all of the time, drawing closer to God. God is searching for peacemakers in his coming kingdom. That's who he wants. He wants contrite, humble, humble people. Looked up the word contrite, and it means to be ground into powder. Ground into powder. Powder basically has no form, no strength whatsoever. It's just amazing to think about these kinds of things. But anyway, brethren, we need to be watchful, and we need to be closer to God than ever before, because every day draws us one day closer to the kingdom of God. Have a great Sabbath.